Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, and I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man, good to hear your voice today. Get up with you. We're ready to look over a few texts, talk a little preaching. The Day of Pentecost coming up. These are the texts for May the 20th, 2018. Plenty of textual work in front of us. Probably the acknowledged primary text for today from Acts chapter 2, the appearance of the Spirit at Pentecost among the gathered church, such as it was in those days. That's sort of an optional text today. There is a first reading from Ezekiel. I think we're going to spend a little time talking about that. Of course, the Psalm, gospel reading from John, and then there is a fifth choice today, the book of Romans, depending on just how you want to pick and choose. So tell me what you're thinking, Bubba, and what are we going to do about preaching on this Day of Pentecost, a pivotal day in the life of the church?
Well, the lectionary rules, the liturgical rule for the day is if you pick the lesson from Acts as your first lesson, then you use Romans for your second lesson. But if you pick Ezekiel, then you're supposed to use the Acts text for your second lesson of the day. It's just one of those things.
Acts is read one way or the other.
One way or the other, and you sort of really, you pick between Ezekiel and Romans, and then, you know, depending on how your tradition lines them up, then you read them all. So I'm going to start out with Ezekiel, partially because I'm just partial to that song, like that, partial to that song about them bones, them bones. I've always liked that. It comes out of this. One of the things I was thinking about, first of all, and this is kind of another liturgical instruction. This is just one of those things that drives me crazy. In my tradition, the pastor may or may not read any of the lessons. We have lectors, readers, every Sunday, and depending on the high or lowness of the particular Lutheran church or Episcopal church, a deacon or someone might read the gospel if there's a deacon present. So you may not read any of it. Therefore, if you have lay people who read, make sure they know the difference between prophecy and prophesy.
Yep.
There's a lot of prophesy throughout this text, and there's nothing worse than sitting there, at least for me, it grates on my ears. And so I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied. So make sure they know how to pronounce that. And then if the lay person or the lector is reading the Acts lesson, all those ethnicities and places, you know, just work on that. If whoever you're assigning, I know you probably will, but occasionally in my life I haven't, or I made an assumption. And then, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia.
There you go.
You know, this is my, you know, early in the week, you got time to make sure your reader knows what they're doing. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, and a good point.
After 40 years. Go ahead.
I was just going to say it's a good point. If you don't offer your readers any help, you know, just acknowledging it ahead of time, then basically you're willing to accept whatever you get.
And as the little pronunciation guide in the lector stand is not all that helpful if nobody actually has worked on it. So this is a week you might ask the lectors to be there early and go over it with them a little bit.
Yeah.
All right. So anyway, there's that. All right. Moving on. Ezekiel. I want to work with the Ezekiel text a little bit. Then, what really one reason I like to use this text as the first lesson is it introduces a possibility to talk about all the nuances of spirit. You know, and when you talk about the Holy Spirit and Ruach, for one thing, you can do a children's time, and kids love to learn to say Ruach. Got a lot of fun in children's time. They get to say Ruach, and you can talk about spirit and wind and breath. And all those things work together in this particular text. They show up as he talks about what happens when God renews.
Right.
And, you know, there's got the, they're dead. There's no breath in them. And they put all the muscle and all of that. It's just a beautiful image. And he said, but they still weren't. I have images of the Frankenstein monster thing, you know, where the body's there. And then, in that one, they put it was electricity. In this, it's breath. Mm-hmm. Breath is that which gives life. But there's implications of that beyond just respiration. You know, there's what is the spirit? What is the wind? You know, the movement. And, you know, you guys know this.
Yeah.
It's amazing. He breathed his last. He got his second wind. He breathed new life into us, a breath of fresh air. All the ways we talk about that without thinking about Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. that we acknowledge there's something about that breath, wind, spirit. And this text brings it all into focus. And that's one of the things I love about this text. Yeah. As you're talking about that, it's important to think in, when you think about Ezekiel as to this is a vision, and it's a vision of a person who has witnessed the destruction of his home.
Yeah.
Witnessed not just his personal home, but also the nation, his religious home, the temple. All of that's been destroyed. He's been dragged off to Babylon, and he's sitting and he's looking around, and there are these refugees and they're lost people and their home and everything's gone. This is a story as ancient as the world and as new as last week's headlines.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we all have an image in our head, and even in news reporting and just, let's call it friendly gossip, the news from home, you talk about people who've lost everything they had. Oh, man, they had a fire. They lost everything they had. But that's Ezekiel and representing Israel, really. They've lost everything they had.
And people are saying, are we done?
Yeah.
Are we over? Are we as individuals, is it just melting pot into this Babylonian ethnicity and just go on? Have we lost everything that defined who we were as a people? Have we lost the temple, which is the symbol of who we are as God's presence in the world? If there is no temple, where is God? Is God lost? You know, all of this abandonment. And so this vision is about new hope in a day of death. And these are desperate people, and it's a vision in which he's trying to say, God will breathe new life into us. And it's powerful in those ways. And it's important to, you know, this is kind of our usual reminder to ourselves, mm-hmm. I think, as much as anything mm-hmm. else. Notice, I think in the English translators, the theological piece is here. Spirit is not capitalized.
Hmm.
Spirit in this sense is not the same thing as the Christian doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We just have to, it's part of the roots of it.
Mm-hmm.
And as we say, read these scriptures Christianly as we talk about it. But be aware that there is a difference that you have to be aware of that he's talking. This putting spirit into us is the same way in which in the act of creation, God breathed life into Adam and Eve, that kind of image, and the God breathes life back in. And always in this, the psalm comments then upon the Hebrew scripture. And so you got verses 29 and 30, which just really always leap out at me in Psalm 104. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And that's how that tags in, is that whole connection of spirit wind and life and the promise that God has for us.
Even a hint of and reminder of creation in Genesis, exactly. The Lord God making the first human from the dirt or the dust of the ground and breathing into them the ruach, the spirit of life. And so, yeah, we've got a lot of nice touches there.
And if we may, John, just working with this and with the way I picked the text, and we'll talk to Romans a bit later, mm-hmm. you move into Pentecost, the people who read this story are aware of the Joel story that's referenced and of the Ezekiel story mm-hmm. and of the wind and creation. They're not coming to it cold. It's one right. of the things with almost all of what we call the New Testament or the Christian scriptures, the first people to read them and to hear them, most of them were Jewish Christians who knew the story upon which they were being based. They were making allusions. It's like you and I talking, and we can throw out the name Babe Ruth if we're talking about baseball, and we know all the implications of that. And someone who knows nothing about baseball says, "What? Candy bar?" Yeah. I bet, you know. Yeah. And so be aware, they know all of this. And so you've got all these familiar moves if they're sitting there and waiting for the Spirit, and it comes like the rush of a mighty wind. Mm-hmm. Here we go back again to this whole wind moving on the waters, the whole Spirit falling on all flesh, etc.
Yeah.
So and there's a familiar story. Go ahead.
Absolutely. And I will absolutely refrain from naming a major mega church, multi-campus model, famous communicator preacher in the last week who made headlines by saying, "Well, you know, as the church, we don't really need the Old Testament." And I'm going, how the flip can you say that? But anyhow, that's not the I think you're right. And when we come to a text like Acts, and we're going to proclaim, especially if we, for whatever reason, haven't read anything like Ezekiel or Genesis or whatever, we have to do we have to be considerate enough and do our listeners a solid by at least reminding them of where this is set and that they right. would have known these things. Yep. And you do need that story of God at work from the foundations of the world and through God's people, the people of Israel, onto all the world. You need a little touch of that. Not that you should spend 20 minutes reviewing, you know, the Hebrew scripture per se, but don't ignore it either.
So I do not particularly remember, John. I mean, it's 40 some years of preaching. You know, I've said a lot of things I probably would regret if I remembered them. So I want to
throw some things are best left unsaid.
So I want to throw out a kind of a generic mea culpa for something I may have done. But please note, I have heard over the years this read, and then they have read in a variety of modern languages, and they sent, you know, as a way of reading the text, you know, and I've done this I know. Right. Anybody got Spanish? And it's wonderful to have a bunch of people up and reading it all at the same time in a variety of languages. Great. But the implication further is that these were a group of people from all over the world of all different ethnicities and all those things. So note very carefully. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. Initially, again, because this is before the middle of Acts, in which the whole council and the reaching out to the Gentiles, this is initially to the diaspora gathered in Jerusalem to worship at the temple and a way of beginning to spread. And it's a brilliant way mm-hmm. to spread the gospel, because these people have come to worship and Jews, and then they will be going back to all these places named where they live. And some of them will begin talking in their synagogue about the Messiah has come. That's an important point. They're not at this juncture suddenly preaching to the Gentiles walking the streets from all over the world. These are Jews right. walking the streets from all over. Be aware of that. You know, these are Jewish people who are prepared to hear about a Messiah. That's just one of those things. So be careful how you say. But then later in 17, verse 17, from the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's where the move is made, but not back up at the beginning as they start speaking. It's mm-hmm. it's that beginnings of saying, oh, this is not just about us. And one of the unfortunate things I think that happened for us in the church is we talk about this, and then we start talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit's going to do for us in this room.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. how it's going to re-enliven yeah. our church, and we can't help ourselves sometimes. Boy, if we just got a new burst of the Spirit in this church, we would be able to do it. And it's never been about the people in the room. God keeps throwing us out of the room.
Y'all going to figure this out one of these times.
Out of the room, into the world. And this whole thing about all this list is talk to these people because they're going back home all over the world. God's about getting the word out of this room and into the world. And we continually are about getting the Spirit and those people into this room.
Yeah. Oh, my.
You know, we got to be careful. So that's one of the major pieces there. I got a quick story. You know, I love telling mama stories. And yesterday, when we're taping this, yesterday was Mama's Day.
We're on the day after Mama's Day today.
Day after true. Mother's Day while we're recording. And one time when I was a young pastor, and it happened to be Pentecost, and Mom and Daddy came, and I didn't really preach this aspect of this text. You know, I preached from Joel that day. And Mom and Daddy were there, my little Methodist church out in the country while I was a student at Duke. And we were having dinner afterwards, and Mama, good Methodist church treasurer person that she was, wiped her mouth after dinner and said, well, that settles it. And I said, settles what? Well, that business from Joel about sons and daughters shall prophesy. Women can preach.
And there you
go. I said, well, I never denied it. They're talking about sending us a woman preacher up at our church, and a bunch of them are fussing about it. And I was thinking about it. When I heard that scripture, I'm ready to go. I'll go home and read that to them. And I said, who are you to deny the Holy Spirit?
And I expect she did.
I expect she did. And so that has always been for me, not so much my mother's a great woman kind of story, as the scripture will speak in community to people, even when we're in spite of us sometimes. And I've always been fascinated with that story. That the woman that they were talking about people resisting and was appointed ended up being the woman who did my father's funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And he was one of those that wasn't too sure about it. And before he died, he said, ain't nobody doing my funeral but Karen.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit does move and does change. Then you move over into the, you know, moving through in the logic of the way in which the text are read, you move into John, and you've got this discussion of the Holy Spirit in terms of, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. There's mm-hmm. advocate mm-hmm. and Spirit of truth. Two things there is that Jesus is tying the coming of the Spirit to his absence. You know, and this happens a lot there. When I go, the Spirit will come. Unless I go, the Spirit can't come. It's an interesting dynamic, and it makes one say, so is the Spirit somehow, you know, I don't want to get into Trinitarian doctrine mm-hmm, at this mm-hmm, point. Mm-hmm. But the real assurance here is another group of people. In Ezekiel, we had a group of people who were desperate and needy. In the Acts text, you've got people who are wondering what they're supposed to do. And in this one, Jesus has been saying, well, I'm going to get killed. No, not you, Lord. I'm going to die and go and resurrect, but then I'm going away, you know. And they're like, what is he talking about? And he keeps trying to assure them it'll be fine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the advocate, these various names, the Spirit of truth will come to you when I'm gone to provide for you what I've been providing in the flesh will now be provided in the Spirit. That's kind of the thrust going on here throughout this text. I'll be honest about John. I have a hard time hearing John sometimes. It's the... As I told someone once, I'm an Ernest Hemingway kind of guy.
Yeah.
You know, I like Mark's gospel. And John is way too James Joyce for me.
Yeah.
Just sort of, I get lost in his prose. So I have a tendency to pick out things I can understand.
just get to it, you know. Just...
Yeah, I'll get to it. But this whole thing, so yet none of you asked me, where are you going? I guess, you know, he's that line, where are you going? They're afraid to ask. He just keeps saying, I'm leaving. And said, no, you're not going anywhere. You know, and the fear that they bring with, which sort of sets up for me kind of thoughts about preaching on this day with all of this that we've just been talking about the Spirit and all that. Because this is one of those days, at least in the liturgical church, that the day drives things more than exactly the text, you know. Right. At our preaching workshop, sometimes I talk about the difference between a homily and a sermon. And of course, the joke is 10 minutes. But in reality, a sermon is a religious topic, a talk on a religious topic, which you use various sources to talk about. And a homily is particularly about a particular text, and you're opening up the text. Pentecost is a day more for a sermon, I think, than a homily. You've got all these texts, and you can sort of play with issues of the Holy Spirit, or what does the Spirit mean for us, or what is this change made, and use all of these texts as you walk through that, which brings a different driving force. So for me, one aspect of that, if you were doing more of a sermon than a homily in my terms, more a sermon about the Holy Spirit in the church, one of the things I think would be to think about, we kind of have an attitude toward spirituality that's a nice, pleasant thing. I'm more spiritual than religious. And it kind of has these overtones of it's about me and my personal spiritual growth, and God is present with me in everything. And you remember a song I got, my evangelical background, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place.
Know it really well.
You know, and that's okay. And there are liturgical songs that do the same kind of nice, gentle spirit filling us. These texts all put a lot of that, don't they?
They really do. The Spirit is not always a gentle, calming presence.
Yeah. No. Even, you know, even in the Ezekiel text, where it's not the rush of a mighty wind, just think you're just wandering around and observing an archaeological space, you know, with dead bones, and all of a sudden things start coming together.
Start rattling around.
Muscle rattling around, and they're standing up. It's zombie land, you know. Yeah. This is like the zombie thing almost. And you're like, it's like a Tim Burton movie more than anything else. It's scary. And it's frightening. And what is God doing? And it's abrupt, and it's change, and it comes upon us. And particularly in Acts, you know, we've got all this stuff. We're frightened. This stuff will scare you to death.
Right.
And what we want to do is keep it all nice and contained, you know. And we want to. So Pentecost for some of us is one of those days. Okay, we're going to read these texts. It's kind of dangerous to do that. But if the pastor or the preacher will just get up and talk about feeling good about God and each other, and then we can go out and ignore this stuff for another year.
Ooh,
that's, I got a word of comfort for people who feel that way. The way I read the Bible, you don't have a lot to worry about, because the Spirit don't mess with people that are pretty satisfied with life and are oblivious to the needs of others.
Oh, mercy.
You can just serenely go on and enjoy your life, but if you find those moments when you're suddenly aware of your own brokenness or the brokenness of others around you that you suddenly care about, it is in that moment of difficulty or distress or awareness that the Spirit can come in or in. I sometimes think the reason it takes a broken heart is because it has. We are so hard of heart. Our hearts have to be broken for the Spirit to get in.
To get in, that's it. And yeah. And I want to say just a very quick word that makes me think about the Romans passage. Some of you may say, you know, I'm just not feeling it so much, the focus on Acts and so on, and maybe not the bones. The Romans passage does tie into the Spirit today. It is about the action of the Spirit, and I haven't really fleshed this out, but a quick idea to think about getting into that text. The evocative phrase for me is, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, okay, the help of the Spirit. And yet even that, you know, could lend itself to say, oh, yeah, well, I'm troubled, the Spirit will give me comfort, and the Spirit will, you know, heal my wounds, and all these things we tend to think. Don't pass this text up too quickly. No. The Spirit always comes to us in our weakness. It's in that brokenness that you were just mentioning. And this is a text that's going to say, okay, well, yeah, I want the help of the Spirit. I want the presence of the Spirit. Then I'm going to need to be willing to say, well, where am I weak? And I think very quickly, I don't think I'm overstretching the theology to make this a presentable text. You really do have three dimensions that this text touches on here. You've got the physical dimension, the creation. The whole creation is groaning. It's like labor pains. I've noticed lately on Facebook, there's this thing going around where men can get strapped up to a machine and then it will simulate labor pains for them. And most of the videos I've been seeing have the wife controlling the button, you know, and they turn it up. The guy's going, no, 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 stop.
I was of the generation where we were in the room, you know, to help coaching the breathing.
Yeah.
Lord bless you, Lord. I love my wife forever and ever after what I witnessed on those 2 days.
Goodness gracious. That's very tangible. Okay, so, we are affected. Where does the Spirit show up in the world of the physical? I love the passage here talking about, you know, we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And talking about gaining the mind of the Spirit, there's a mental sort of mind, knowledge, choices we want to make and need to make. We really do find ourselves kind of in a fog and confused sometimes. I don't know what I should do. I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know how to pray. The Spirit shows up. And then there's there is the heart part here. God who searches the heart. Knows the mind of the Spirit, intercedes for the saints. That's all the feels. Okay, one of the terms going around now. Oh, it's all the feels. What do I feel? There are emotions. There are things that are involved. The key being, and this is why what you said reminded me of it, this is a Spirit at work in the midst of weakness. We tend to want to turn it around and say, oh, the Spirit will make us strong. The Spirit will make us mighty. The Spirit will make us bold. The Spirit will, and that all may be. But this passage talks about where the Spirit of God shows up in our weakness.
The late, great Richard Carl Hoefler, professor of preaching and worship at the Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina, always was reminding us, in the end, sir, you have to come back to what has God done in this text. What has God done? What does God do? What is God calling us to do? Where is God active? And over again, if we need to, we focus on, in my weakness, God comes. And I love that line about the weakness. And you go back to Ezekiel, and here's this whole country of people who are totally weak, and they're giving up. And it's in that moment God comes and breathes new life. You get into Acts, here they are, and they're huddled again. Now, they've been told to go and wait, but they're still sitting and huddling and wondering, what are we going to do? There's 120 of us, and there's a gigantic world out there. What are we going to do? Weakness. And confusion, dazed and confused. Can you imagine the 6 weeks, 7 weeks they went through from death, resurrection appearances, conversation, Jesus popping in and out. And then just a few days ago, he went floating up into heaven. Talk about post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yeah.
Weakness. What do we do? And the Spirit comes and throws them out into the street and gets them going. And the gospel, they're confused. Where are you going? What's going on? They don't even know to ask where he's going. They're just like, wait a minute. We just got started on this thing. You're the Messiah. What? In that weakness, over and over again, is when God comes to us and renews us and
absolutely
pushes us out to the world.
He is weak, but we are strong. Yes, Jesus loves us. All right, Bubba, we're about out of time. Said about all we need to say today.
Yep.
As always, good to get up with you. We'll be back next time. Y'all join us. But for now, I don't reckon there's much for us to say other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Sunshine, jointly composed by John Murphy and Underwood. This is from the original soundtrack of The Walking Dead.